to see what you've got in your imaginations. So like a twit, I thought, well, I'll do that live this morning, and, you know, we'll pick some cubes out, and I'll just make up a story from what's in there. So having decided to do it, maybe I'll just do it anyway. So I'll get Dave to help me. I'm going to get this tray. Could you pluck out these four cubes, and I will be landed. Oh, sorry, I need to hold that, yeah. And you need to pluck those out, and I will be landed with whatever is in there. So, okay. Oh, my goodness. Okay, right, okay. So, basically, one cube has an expression on it, one has a profession, one has a kind of weather, and one has a place. So, I've got a blacksmith, and fog, and swings, and a smiley face. Why did I say I would do this? Anyway, so I've got a blacksmith, and I've got fog, and I've got swings and a smiley face. Thank you, Dave. Much appreciated. So here we go then. Can we have a name, please, for the blacksmith? Give me a name for the blacksmith. Fred. Okay. Fred the blacksmith was late for work. He'd overslept, the cockerel hadn't crowed next door, and he was late for work. But nonetheless, up he got, out of the house he went. He knew the route to the smithy like the back of his hand. Except when it was foggy. Fog, is he? And instead of turning right where he ought to have turned right, he turned right three lanes later and found himself, instead of walking to the smithy, walking through the middle of the park. And when he got to the swings, he found a lost child. Had he not turned that way, had it not been foggy, had he not been late for work, he would never have found them. He was able to reunite the child with its family, and everybody smiled. There we are, you see. Listen, the point is, and I'd love you to have a go. I'd love you to go at home. You can make your own set if you like. The point is that God is in every story. The point is that our lives are in his hands. We believe that, don't we? We believe that our lives are in his hands, and that when things go wrong, in his view, sometimes they go right. And that when the day wasn't quite the way we expected it to be, it's the way that he expected it to be all along. That underlies the way we live our lives, that we believe they are in God's hands. Let's sing again together, Dave. Thank you.
Great, thanks. Please do stand.
Spirit and truth, pouring out the oil of love as my worship to you. In surrender I must give my every part. Lord, receive the sacrifice of a broken heart. Jesus, what can I give? What can I bring? To so faithful a friend, to so loving a king. Savior, what can be said? What can be sung as a praise of your name for the things you have done?
Oh, my words could not tell, not even in part, of the debt of love that is owed by this thankful heart. You deserve my every breath, for you've paid the great cost, giving up your life to death, even death on a cross. You took all my shame away, that defeated my sin.
opened up the gates of heaven and have beckoned me in. Jesus, what can I give? What can I bring to so faithful a friend, to so loving a king? Savior, what can be said? What can be sung as a praise of your name for the things you have done? Oh, my words could not tell, not even in part, of the debt of love that is owed by this thankful heart.
Do please sit down. I'm going to ask Daph now to come and lead us in prayer. Thank you, Daph.
Shall we pray? Dear Lord, our Father, we thank you for all your blessings and mercies. We thank you that we can meet together and that our fellowship is gradually recovering as our numbers in church increase and the church activities gain in strength. We thank you for Richard and the deacons and leaders who work so hard to make this happen and happen safely. Dear Lord, we bring to you anyone we know who is seriously ill at this time. Anyone from this church family or our friends or family, we pray for all those who we know are in hospital, who need your strength and loving arms around them, and we ask you to heal them and help them back to our midst. We pray for their families and for the doctors and nurses who care for them. Give them the skills and knowledge that they need. We pray for others who may be unwell at home and may perhaps feel overlooked. Help them to know that we care, and help us to find ways of giving support and comfort. We pray for those who are waiting for results from tests and ask you to help them find peace in their hearts. Dear Lord, we pray for those who are suffering emotionally at this time, whether it is caused by health, finance, family stresses, or concern for others. Help us to trust that you are close, sharing whatever sorrow or worry we bear. Help us to leave that sorrow and worry on your shoulders. Dear Lord, we pray for all who support pastorally in our church and small group leaders who work so hard to care for the members of their groups and may need support themselves just now. Dear Lord, we sing the beautiful words, "I will offer up my life," and we ask you to help us to find our offering, to find what we can do, what we can bring. Whatever our age and our ability, we know that you can use us in some way. Some of us have had our world shaken by the pandemic and have lost the routine and the way ahead. Some of us thought we knew what we were led to do. In our family, we thought we would always be used for fostering in some small way, but that disappeared when we were considered vulnerable. But you show us other ways we can be used. Some of us had regular activities in the church and may be hesitant to pick them up again, perhaps because of the risk of COVID or because of actual change. Many of us are anxiously aware of cameras. But I ask you to help us to remember that they are a channel for spreading your word and give us the courage to face them. Some of us may have ailed and or aged during the pandemic, may not be able to give the help we used to. Show us that we still have gifts to give and show others of us that we can step up and fill those gaps. Dear Lord, there is so much distress and turmoil in the world, and we thank you that our Newbury town has the privilege of being able to welcome refugees from Afghanistan. We thank you that people from the churches in our town have responded so promptly to requests for help and are doing their best to support and welcome them. Some of us have already seen Afghanistan women looking blank and shell-shocked in shops like Tesco's, while their new Newbury friends are helping them to buy basic clothing, etc. Small children can be seen trailing round with them, looking equally lost and puzzled about their new life. Dear Lord, we can only imagine what they've all seen and experienced, and how they must feel about those they've had to leave behind. We ask you to show how we can reach out and meet these people and not just see them. Fill our hearts with thanksgiving for your many blessings, and help us to turn to you in all situations. In Jesus' name, amen. Something I'd like to add. I was walking my little dog, and she was afraid of the sheep. She wouldn't make a sheepdog. They were crowding to the fence in curiosity, and some were making noises, and she jumped and glanced at them nervously, almost sidestepping away, and I thought she might bolt. I called her attention, and she walked close to me, and she was gazing at me, eyes holding mine, with absolute trust in her eyes, and fear disappeared. When her eyes drifted back to the sheep, she got nervous again, but then she looked back at me and relaxed. And I thought, thank you, God, for this reminder, that if we walk close to you and gaze into your eyes, then we too can feel safe and our fears disappear. Amen.
Thank you, Taff. You may remember that I mentioned last week, both in the e-news and here in the service, about suggesting that you should reread what is by now quite an old book, Philip Yancey's What's So Amazing About Grace. I'm halfway back through it again, having read it many years ago. And it really is full of good things. Here's just a few snippets for you. He says, the problem of pain meets its match in the scandal of grace. He goes on to say, if paid on the basis of fairness, we would all end up in hell. He says, the only thing harder than forgiveness is the alternative. And he recounts this wonderful story of a priest meeting an old peasant kneeling by the side of the road praying. Impressed, he writes, the priest says to the man, you must be very close to God. The peasant looks up from his prayers, thinks a moment, and then smiles. Yes, he says, he's very fond of me. Do read it. Do read it. It'll be a blessing to you. It really will. And easy to get a hold of, I should imagine. We're going to hear a little bit more from Galatians in a moment. So far, we've seen Paul's view of himself. You may remember last week that we talked about Christians as people who is called, is cherished, and is rescued. If you're wondering about the grammar, ask somebody who was there last week. Today, we start to nudge towards the reason why Paul wrote this letter in the first place. So let's listen now as Peggy reads to us from Galatians 1. Thank you, Peggy.
Chapter 1, from 6 to 24. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to prevent the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach the gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. I'm now trying to win the approval of a human being or God, or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of God. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preach is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by the revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of many previous ways of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who sent me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I'm writing to you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praise God because of me.
Thanks ever so much, Peggy. I was working in Purley Baptist Church, at the time one of the biggest Baptist churches in the country, and I was quite new to the job, and I preached what I thought to be a fairly reasonable sermon on the Sunday. I came in on the Monday morning, and there was a gift on my desk from my boss, who was not given to any kind of frivolity. There was a little piece of paper. He'd written the word sermon and then an arrow pointing at a woolly sheep. It was woolly, he said, and you could do better. I submitted the introduction for my dissertation to my tutor at Spurgeon's College. The whole thing was on a very obscure verse tucked away in the New Testament, and I was quite proud of this introduction. And the nicest thing note that he said about it was that I would probably want to rewrite it before submission. Sometimes when people want to see the best in us, they don't pull any punches, because they can see the potential and they don't want to see it going to waste. That was certainly the case with Paul here. Like all the churches he had founded, he looked upon the people in the churches in Galatia as being almost like his own children. He pronounced himself in the verses that Peggy's just read to us in verse 6 as being astonished. I'm astonished, he says, that you're so quickly slipping away from the place to which you were called. By the start of chapter 3, there'll be a great outburst from him. He says, oh, you stupid Galatians, you foolish Galatians, why are you doing this? These people were in imminent danger of losing the most precious thing, and he wanted it to stop. In Christ, they were made free. And he had no desire to see them tied up in knots all over again. This wasn't something the other apostles had taught him. If you listen carefully to the reading, you'll have heard him at great pains to say, look, this wasn't something somebody else told me to say. Rather, this is the cry of a man saved from drowning who doesn't want to see anyone soar through the rope before someone else is saved. And as we look at that passage, there are two phrases that stand out. They're like two beams of headlights on a car on an unlit road, and you can see it coming your way. And every once in a while, they catch the undulations in the landscape, and once in a while, shine in your own face too. Here's the first of those two phrases. Verse 6. Where is it he calls them to live? He says, look, don't waste it all. He says, I'm astonished you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live. To live where? In the grace of God. Christ. The place where we are called to live is in the grace of Christ. And I got to wondering what kind of place that is. If the place where you and I are supposed to live is in the grace of Christ, what sort of place is that? Here's my descriptions of it. It is a wide open place where you can see for miles. There are no fences. Though the view is great, the ground is flat, so no one stands above or below anyone else. It's a noisy place where tears and laughter are met with equal warmth. It is a fertile place where ideas can grow and saplings can become tall trees with nothing to stunt their growth or hold them back. It is a healing place where the air is pure. And just drinking it in does you good. It is a holding place where all are held by him and held over on their way to somewhere else. It is fundamentally a good place in which to be. And then I have to ask myself, do I know that place? Do I live in that place, or do I know a place where the views are restricted and the ground is uneven, with some seen for miles and others hidden and overshadowed? Do I know a place where neither tears nor laughter are frequent and only the cosseted specimens are the ones that really grow? Is it a healing place, a holding place? Or is it some other kind of place altogether? You see, for Paul, it had proved to be a place of utter transformation. He found himself, you probably remember the story, catapulted into that place from that Damascus road when the lightning flashed and the voice of the Lord spoke to him. At that point, his attempts to destroy what he refers to here as the church of God, and it's very deliberate he uses those words because it kind of ups the ante. He says, look, that's how bad what I was doing was. At that point, he moves instantly and forever away from his attempts to destroy the church of God and came instead to live in what he calls the grace of Christ. Let me read out verse 13 to you again. He says, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted," here it comes, "the church of God and tried to destroy it." He must have winced with every syllable of that as he wrote it down, as he had to bring back to mind all the awful things he had said and the terrible things he had visited upon the Church of Christ, the terrible attempts he had made to destroy the good work of God. But he had to share it in order to remind them of the inordinate and inexplicable power of grace that he personally had experienced. And so he says, "Now go and live in that place of grace. Don't waste it." I didn't know that she was going to pray for it in quite the way that she did, but I'm so glad that Daph prayed for the Afghan refugees in Newbury this week. Some of you will have seen photos of them walking. There was a big group walking together on Greenham Common under an open sky with nothing to be afraid of. Would any of them get on a plane and go back? Would any of them, having escaped at such great cost from such great torment, say, "Well, do you know what? I think I'm going to go back again"? Well, of course they wouldn't. And nor should we. If we have come into this place of grace, this transformative place, why would we ever go back? And so the first of those phrases that leaps out from what Peggy read to us is exactly this one, the call to live in the grace of Christ. Don't go back. Don't go back to the way it was before. We'll talk a bit more about this next week. But live in the place of grace. And then the other phrase that comes out, it's only three words. But when God. I have to be careful, by the way, saying it's only three words. I was once involved in a student mission where it went so well that we added another day on the end of the programme because so many people wanted to come and hear the gospel. And I suppose the missioner was quite excited about what was happening. And so there's a great sense of occasion. He's really winding himself up as he talks. Yes, the whole gospel, he says, is summed up in those four little words. Christ died for our sins. If you're counting, that's five. This is three, promise. But when God. You see, that phrase, those three words, sum up the volte-face in Paul's own life as his destructive ways are left behind. From now on, he would be the one receiving the blows, not the one meeting them out. From now on, he would see prisons from the inside, not the outside. From now on, the name of Jesus would be a blessing and never a curse on his lips. It was like that moment in the prodigal son. I'm sure you remember when Luke tells the story. There's a phrase he repeats twice where the father says he was lost, but now he was found. He was dead, but now he is alive. But when God. Everything changes. Like Moses, forgetting the palace and his royal upbringing more each day as he minded the sheep and minded his own business. But when God, everything changed and he became a hero and a firebrand to lead them to freedom. Or Jonah, a nobody who was the son of a nobody living in pretty much nowhere when God had an idea to save the worthless lives, as some would have said them to be, of the people in Nineveh. But when God, after two or three false starts, Jonah becomes the man to save their very lives by offering them the forgiveness of God. Or Matthew, sitting in his tax booth, collecting taxes for his Roman overlords and thinking nothing of the consequences. But when God, he wrote words that brought some of you to faith. He wrote the story of Jesus in such a way that you encountered him. Or Peter, hot-headed and passionate and occasionally seriously misguided. But when God, why, he would become a tender, wonderful advocate of what second chance Christianity was all about. Where the Jesus whom he had denied came back and gave him a job to do. Said, I can build a church on people like you. On this rock, I will build my church. Or Paul himself, who's writing here. Paul himself, who had blood on his hands and had so much to be ashamed of, but had found that God had wonderfully transformed him. Verse 21, if you've got the passage with you, he says, then I went to Syria and Cilicia. It's not totally clear where he means. It may have been the environs of the city of Antioch. Biblical scholars love arguing about that stuff. Wherever it was, what is crystal clear is the reaction to his story wherever he took it. Wherever Paul went and people knew who he had been and saw who he was now, the reaction was dramatic. Verse 23, they only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And then it comes down, verse 24, and they praised God because of me. Because they saw what happens when God's. When we see the gospel genuinely at work, there is something unavoidably and delightfully infectious about it, isn't there? When we see people actually being transformed, when we see the Pauls or the Peters, whoever it is of this world, being transformed and turned around by the grace of God, there is something irresistible about it. Not surprisingly, the deacons have been trying to reflect on where we are as a church after these very taxing 18 months we have been through together. Some things we hoped for have not happened. Some things we weren't expecting have happened. It is a landscape. If you turn and look back at the past 18 months, it is a landscape both scarred by discouragement and decorated with encouragement. Both at the same time. And that's a discussion about what that means that we will be carrying on with you at the church meeting and beyond. But here's a key question. Here's the absolutely key question. Do people encounter the life-saving, perspective-altering, utterly transformative power of the gospel through the work of this church? If they do, praise God. If they don't, then what the heck are we doing? That is the most bottom of bottom lines. Are we introducing people to a God who will change their lives? But when God? You know, sometimes it's the smallest words in the New Testament that cause the biggest problems. And verse 16, this passage is one of them, where Paul talks about God being revealed in him. Verse 16, to reveal his son in me. And that gets the New Testament commentators in a right old fluster. Oh, what does he mean? Here. Is it a misprint? He actually should be talking about the Son of God being revealed to him. No, I don't think it's a misprint. Is he arrogantly suggesting that there's some kind of secondary revelation of Christ in him because the first one wasn't good enough? No, of course he's not. Listen, we have all met people. You may be sitting with one of them right now. We have all met people where the work of God in them is absolutely obvious for everyone to see. We've all met those people where it's absolutely obvious that God is at work in them. Old-fashioned phrase warning, trophies of grace. I love that phrase. We used to talk about people as trophies of grace, places where the grace of God was at work. Places, people where it was obvious that God was transforming them and was then transforming others through them. I've met so many people like that. I've met so many people where I can see the whole but when God thing going on in them. I think of one called Marianne. I've probably mentioned this story before. When I was lecturing a class in a Bible school, and I asked people to say what their job they'd been doing was before they came to Bible school. I'd never had anyone before say I was a mercenary. But he had been a Serb nationalist, a mercenary, a violent man. I met him coming back from the doctor's one afternoon, sort of rubbing his hand. I said, what's the matter? He said, well, a few years ago I was making a bomb for someone else and it blew up in my hand and I've still got the metal shrapnel in there. And by the time I knew him, a trophy of grace. By the time I knew him, a gentle, loving man whose only desire was to introduce other people to the Jesus who had transformed him. Or another one of his fellow students, Gizika. Let me just see if I can find a little something. Some of you will have seen this very precious object before. I kind of adopted Gizika and her husband, Pishta, as students that we would pray for and support and watch their stories. After I had taught them both, they then went on to work in a church with two different nationalities in it. I'll tell you some more about that next week. And Gizika fell very, very ill. She had a very severe form of ME, which just about shut her body down entirely. She couldn't swallow. She could scarcely breathe. She was not conscious. God pulled her through that by the prayers of his people. And the next time I saw her, she was up and moving about, but doing so with a lot of difficulty. She couldn't really bear to walk on the soles of her feet. They were very, very painful. Her hands had turned very kind of crab-like, and she couldn't do a lot with them. And I spent the day with them, and I was heading home. And we got to the door of her house. She said, oh, wait, she said, and went back down the hall, which took a long time because she couldn't walk properly on the soles of her feet. She scrabbled in the back of a drawer. And she said, well, I made this for Fiona, whom she'd never met, but for whom she'd prayed. She'd made this with those crab-like hands of hers. Trophy of grace. Someone transformed by God. Someone where the negativity was turned into something wonderfully and touchingly positive. But when God transforms us, he places us within the grace of Christ, and that's where we are to live. As those who shine and reflect his glory and grace. I'm going to pray. Perhaps the band would like to come up and join me whilst I'm doing so. Come on up, guys. I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing. Father, for every time that we have seen your grace reflected in each other's faces, for every time that we have seen the transformative power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we give you our thanks this morning. Help us truly to live in that grace this week, we pray, as those rescued and loved and cherished by God. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Please do stand.
He's our rescuer, he's our rescuer. We are free from sin forevermore. Oh, how sweet the sound, oh, how praise abounds. We will praise the Lord, our rescuer. There is good news for the captive, good news for the shamed. There is good news for the one who walks away. There is good news for the doubter, the one religion failed. For the good Lord has come to seek and save. He's our rescuer, he's our rescuer. We are free from sin forevermore. Oh, how sweet the sound, oh, how grace abounds. We will praise the Lord, our rescuer. He is beauty for the blind man, riches for the poor. He is friendship for the one the world ignores. He is pasture for the weary, rest for those who strive. Oh, the good Lord is the way, the truth, the life. Yes, the good Lord is the way, the truth, the life. He's our rescuer, he's our rescuer. We are free from sin forevermore. Oh, how sweet the sound, oh, how grace abounds. We will praise the Lord, our rescuer. So come and be chainless, come and be fearless. Come to the foot of Calvary. There is redemption for every affliction here at the foot of Calvary. So come and be chainless, come and be fearless. Come to the foot of Calvary. There is redemption for every affliction here at the foot of Calvary. He's our rescuer, he's our rescuer. We are free from sin forevermore. Oh, how sweet the sound, oh, how grace abounds. We will praise the Lord, our rescuer. We will praise the Lord, our rescuer.
And now we ask the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit might be upon us all and all God's children throughout the whole world. Amen. Go with grace this week, all of you.